Good morning. In Hebrews 5, in order to Leviticus 8. Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's go to Leviticus 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near, and washed him with water. He put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod and with which he tied it to him. He then placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Next Moses slaughtered it and took the blood, and with his finger put some of it on the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. He also took all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses offered it up in smoke on the altar. But the bull and its hide and its flesh and its refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around on the altar. When he had cut the ram into its pieces, Moses offered up the head and the pieces and the suet in smoke. After he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram in smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a smoothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. He took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat in the right thigh. From the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and one cake of bread mixed with oil and one with water and one wafer and placed them on the portions of fat on the right thigh. He then put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a smoothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. The remainder of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn in the fire. You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of the meeting for 7 days. Until that day, the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. The Lord has commanded to do as have been done this day, to make atonement on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of the meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you will not die, for so I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, first and foremost, for being the most holy and sovereign God that you are, that you do not change, and that your ways are still so very applicable for us today. Father, give us ears that will hear today to understand these things of Leviticus and Hebrews, and how we can take them, Lord, and apply them to our life, and even draw us closer to your Son, who willingly shed his blood on the cross for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. So the elders have decided that this book we've handed out to everyone is a great book on the truth of the cross. And we would like you and your wife, if you have one, and your husband, if you have one, to read it. And we'd like your children to read it too, especially those junior high and up. And you might think about maybe gathering as a family and reading chapter by chapter together. It is an excellent book. And it helps us with what is central, and that is the cross. I want to read some scripture and just make a few comments and then pray. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to guard it, is the word. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, From the trees of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. And we all know exactly what Adam did. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was made. So God drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turns every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. And then, if I just might add, from our scripture reading this morning, at the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and guard. Guard the charge of the Lord, that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. If you think about it, there are 3 or 4 stages, depending on how you set it forth in Scripture, of God's habitation with men. First is in the Garden of Eden, where Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, and he was told to dress that garden and to guard it. And he didn't do it. Along came a serpent, Satan, and spoke with his wife, and Adam watched and heard and did nothing. And so he was cast out. The second stage of God's dwelling with man is in his tabernacle, his temple. And if you haven't read, you might be interested in reading the book called The Shadow of Christ in the Law of Moses by Vern Poitras. You will get a sense of this. God created a tabernacle, a second creation, as we'll see this morning, the temple. It carries us down through to the days of Jesus. And he dwelt among men in his Shekinah glory, with the children of Israel all gathered around the outer perimeter of the tabernacle. But inside, beyond the children of Israel, closer to the tabernacle, were the children of Levi to guard. And then God said, well, man cannot just approach me. And so he set up this system whereby men might draw near. And he consecrated people like Adam to guard the way of holiness. So through the system God set up, he gave access. And these men were the ones who gave access or denied access. They were guarding what was in that Holy of Holies, lest God break out and kill someone like he did with Nadab and Abihu. And you know what happened to the priestly system? It terribly failed. Terribly. And so God took the nation of Israel captive and thrust them out of the land. And then he brought them back. And another temple was built. And that carries us down to Jesus' day. And Jesus says in his day, your place has been left to you desolate. Because the guardians of the way of the holiness of God terribly failed. But Jesus tabernacled among men. And in Jesus, there is a new creation. And everyone who comes to this holiness by faith in Christ comes into the body of Christ. And this body of Christ is one new man, consisting of Jew and Gentile. And in this body of Christ, which is also called a temple, a tabernacle, we are made as priests, Jesus himself being the high priest. And now we are the guardians of the way of holiness. It's interesting that in the church today, we're more interested in happiness than the way of holiness. Jesus is the high priest. He is the guard of guards, but we guard with him. And he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved. He shall come in and out and find pasture. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And of course, there will be a fourth stage of this work of God of dwelling among men. And that fourth stage is the new heavens and the new earth, where there is no temple. For the Lord God and the Lamb, they are the temple. And it will be like a new Jerusalem with big gates that will never be shut because the way will have been protected forever. This morning, as we come to Leviticus, we come to this passage that's dealing with God's second step in dwelling with men. And the end of the passage is for these men to guard God's holiness. And so the passage speaks of what is required of the men who guard God's holiness. Obviously, there is application to us as new covenant priests. But more importantly, there is application to Christ. So that everything that is spoken of in our passage ultimately finds its fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of the shadow of the Old Testament. He's the answer. So notice four stages. Garden of Eden, Tabernacle Temple, the new temple of the body of Christ, and a new creation. The four stages in divine presence with men. Four stages. You think about that. You think about that. Because some people want to insert another stage, a stage of a rebuilt temple. Where is there room for that temple? Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, now we come to look into your word, and we confess that our life with you is, well, in one sense, so easy compared to the life of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Because for us, we stand on this side of the cross, and through your precious gift to us, you've opened our eyes. And we see that all is completed in Christ. But back before the cross, entrance was not easy. And you've given all this to us to be a witness to us today, so that we might appreciate more fully the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the one man, Christ Jesus, who, being God and man in one person, is able to put one hand on God and one hand on man and draw us together in atonement, into oneness. And so we are the people that are one with you because of Jesus. We thank you for that this morning. And we ask that we would be more appreciative, more committed, and lives that are just bound up and satisfied with the glory of Christ. So bless our time together in your word today. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we come to the second section in the book of Leviticus, at least with respect to the way that I've divided it. And we've looked at chapters 1 through 7. And remember, we're looking at Leviticus because Leviticus is not what we operate under, but it is the shadow. And when we look at the shadow, we gain some knowledge about what has been brought to fruition in Christ. So remember in Hebrews chapter 10, we are told that this is a shadow. It only had a foretaste of the good things to come, but now they've arrived. But we're also exhorted in the New Testament to look back into the Old Testament, and it's to our detriment that we don't do that. Because, first of all, we could never, never, never understand a book like Hebrews if we didn't understand Leviticus. And we could not appreciate the sacrifice and the holiness of our Savior without first understanding Leviticus. We're just pygmies, spiritually speaking, if we don't go back and, well, work our way through Leviticus, as tedious as that might be. It's not just your Sunday read through the Bible, because it doesn't click with us. We're not under that system. Yet if we apply ourselves, if we take time and we think, last night I went to bed at 10:30 and I could not sleep. So finally I gave up at 1 o'clock and got up. And I just sat there and thought about Leviticus and read a couple other things. And I thought, wow, if I could only convey what I've come to just in the morning thinking about Leviticus. Now, I didn't just start my sermon at 1 a.m. so. But if we take the end of Leviticus and he says, you stay there for 7 days to guard the charge. And it's the very word that is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden and told him to dress and guard it. And he didn't do it. And it's the very word that's used in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. He placed cherubim and the flaming sword that turns in every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. So these men are going to be priests, and chapters 8, 9, and 10 is all about their appointment to becoming priests. The system is just being set up. And ultimately, they're the ones who stand at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And they allow or deny access to God. They guard God's holiness, lest God break out and consume the people. Which, when you read the Old Testament, there are many times which he did that. So these men are the guardians. And so, when you come to Leviticus chapter 8, you're looking at this whole passage. It comes down to the end of guarding, and he's telling us, well, here's their inauguration. Here's their appointment. And this is what it takes to guard the way of holiness. And so if your Bible's not open to Leviticus 8, just go ahead now and open it. And we'll just work our way through the passage. I have, 8 statements, if I stick to my plan here, that we're going to make about chapter 8. That's pretty good, 8 for 8, right? Then the Lord God spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the 2 rams, and the basket of the unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." And I want you just to notice, I'm not going to point them out every time, that as we work our way through, how many times, "just as the Lord commanded." That's reminiscent of something, isn't it? It was evening, and it was morning, day one. It was evening, and it was morning, day two. Just as the Lord commanded. Just as the Lord commanded. These are the steps of the inauguration of a new creation for the children of Israel, that God might dwell among them. So, he's going to appoint priests. And of course, it includes a high priest and then priests to help him. And all the priests must come from the family of Aaron, just as we all know. And Aaron is going to be inaugurated and appointed and anointed as high priest. So these are going to be the men who mediate between God and man. That's what a priest is. And in terms of a new covenant priest, which all of us are, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we are living stones being built up together into a spiritual house to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A priest is somebody who stands between God and men. Israel didn't do it very good. They were supposed to be a priest to all the nations. They didn't get that job done. And here we are as new covenant priests, new covenant believers now. And we have a job to do, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that the Lord has commanded. So we stand in the gap between God and men. We are to bring people to Christ. So here are these men who are going to be set forth as the mediators between the children of Israel and between God. And so what's going to be done is done publicly. Now, we don't have in the church today a priestly hierarchical system. So what we have in the church is believers. Everyone is equal. Each possesses the Holy Spirit. Each has been anointed as a priest. And the systems that look priestly have not found the complete fulfillment in Christ. There are a few vestiges that still need to be put off, whereby men do not look down on others. But at any rate, we're all equal. We're priests. Yet in the church, God has placed elders. And what elders are simply fellow brothers whom God has put there, kind of like big brothers, to do what? Well, let me just read that to you. It comes from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. "Be on guard for yourselves and for the whole flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which has been purchased with his own blood." And so, even within the church today, elders are put as guardians. Well, I said all that because we've had a few people set forth as elders here. David Fuqua, last year, just about this time. And what did we do? We brought him up before the congregation, and the elders laid hands on him to signify a shared leadership with David. And we commended him to the work as overseer, so that all of us here would know this is a man that the Holy Spirit has appointed to watch over us. And everybody here knows, okay, this is one of the elders of the congregation. So what God does, he does publicly. He gathers all of the children of Israel. Some people would say maybe not the whole congregation, but representatives from the various tribes. He gathers them to the doorway of the tent of meeting where they are going to watch this procedure of ordination. And when we get down to the end of the chapter, we'll look at the word what the word ordination means. It's not quite what we think of it as today. And so the congregation is witnesses. This is what God has done. God has selected these men, this family, this particular family, and he has installed them as the guardians to the way of God. And if we're going to go to God, we're going to go via the charge of these men. That's point one. It starts out with witnesses. So the whole congregation knows. This is not what Moses decided. This is not what Aaron decided. This is what came by oracular revelation to Moses. This is what God decided. And if you want to read it, it's given directly to Moses in Exodus chapter 28 and 29. You'll see that it follows very closely to the setup of what Moses does here. So first, come witnesses. The second is quite interesting. Look at verse 6. Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and washed them with water. Oh, well, now you love this, don't you? Here we are at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and this whole congregation is around, and Moses says, brothers, strip. Why? Why? He's going to purify them. He's going to wash them. But what happened back in the garden when Adam did not guard it? Then God said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. The ground's cursed. And now we have this whole world today that is cursed because Adam didn't do the guarding. And by the time you get done with what's said to Adam, Adam is told, you know, from the ground you have been made, and dust you are, and to the dust you will return. Adam is dust. You and I are dust. We're made of dust. And so the dust got cursed. The ground got cursed. That's Adam. And so here are these men who are cursed men, sons of Adam. And so in a picturesque fashion, they strip down to expose all of their depravity. Of course, it's in a physical fashion, because that's what they are, depraved. And Moses washes them with water, a symbol of purification, a symbol of bringing them back to new life and washing the curse away. Well, you can't leave men standing naked forever. And so Moses goes on from there. Look at verse 7. And he put the tunic on him. Verse 7. And he put the tunic on him, and he girded him with a sash, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod, with which he tied it to him. He then placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he placed the Urim and the Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban, at its front, he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So, after washing the body for service, getting, if you will, the curse off of him, then Moses clothes him. And this clothing is beautiful. And if you don't know what it looks like, Then this afternoon, you take your Bible and you open up to Exodus 28 and 29 and you look at it. He's got linen breeches. He's got this blue robe that flows all the way down. And on the bottom of the blue robe, there are pomegranates interspersed with bells. And he's got this apron of all kinds of colors on him called the ephod, which comes up over the straps. And up here on each shoulder is an onyx stone with six names on each shoulder of the tribes of the nation of Israel carved into it, all inlaid in gold, and gold chains coming down, and attached to the gold chain is a breast piece, and in the breast piece, which is covered with 12 other stones, each of a different kind, for the 12 tribes of Israel, in that breast piece are the Urim and the Thummim, the way of determining the will of God. How they did it, we don't really know. And up here on his head is a turban, and across the front is this gold plate that says, Holy to the Lord. And these garments are called for glory and for beauty because it is the high priest who can enter into that holiest of holies only once a year, and he needs to look right. Well, of course, it really doesn't matter what he looks like, but this is all representative of something that happens internally. And when we come to the New Testament, we're not worried about the kind of clothes people wear. No, our concern is the clothing of Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And we're told to put on the new man, to put on humility and gentleness and all of those sorts of virtues. All of them come from the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is the clothing of the new covenant priest. This all represents that. And so we have first purification, and then second we have preparation, whereby Aaron and his sons are vested for service, so that they can go in and serve before the Lord. Now, the high priest's garments are different than his son's garments, but they all have garments. Look at verse 10. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near, and he clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses has been vested. He's been berobed. He's got new clothes on. And now comes consecration. And so what Moses does is he takes this oil again, which you can find out how it's made in Exodus chapter 30, and it's the anointing oil. And we all know, I hope we know, we won't take the time because we don't have enough time this morning, that oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. So that in the offices in Israel, when a man became high priest, he was anointed with oil, signifying that something greater has happened. That is, the Holy Spirit has come upon him to endow him for service. Just as David, the Holy Spirit left Saul and came upon David. And when David sinned, he said, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Don't take my kingship. So now, everything with respect to this huge tabernacle and all of its furnishings, the candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar, the basin in which the men washed their faces and their hands and their feet, all of that Moses is running around sprinkling oil everywhere and all over the tabernacle to consecrate them. And the word consecrate is the same word you know of as to sanctify. It means to make them holy. That is, they have been set apart by the Holy Spirit for access to God. Precisely. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. He regenerates us. He gives us new life. And He gives us access to God. All this is needed to guard the way of holiness. Next come some sacrifices. There are actually three sacrifices. We'll lump two of them together and then we'll look at the third one. Look then at verse 14. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Next, Moses slaughtered it and took the blood, and with his finger he put some of it around on the horns of the altar, and he purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. He also took all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses offered it up, offered it up in smoke on the altar. But the bull and its hide and its flesh and its, can't read it there, and its refuse, no wonder I can't read it, and its refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded. Now, this is an offering, we'll just change the word to help, but it's to sanctify, it's to set apart, it's to make atonement. And this is a sin offering. And we looked at the sin offering. And the sin offering, when a priest commits a sin, the sin offering, the sin gets on the golden altar of incense, remember, that is right in front of the curtain that goes into the Holy of Holies. But they're not priests yet. They're being inaugurated into the priesthood. And so now they're like regular people. And because they're sinners, first a sin offering has to be made to get them ready to guard the way of holiness. And their sin now, instead of being massive that spreads to the whole group of people, they're just like regular people, and the sin spreads to the altar of burnt offering. And so Moses slaughters, after they've laid their hands and identified themselves with the offering as their substitute, he sticks his finger in the blood, and he paints it on the horns of the altar, and the rest he spreads around the base of the altar to consecrate the altar. So now the altar can now be used in the future for a way of access to God. This is a sin offering. Secondly, he does the burnt offering. Look at verse 18. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around on the altar. When he had cut the ram into its pieces, Moses offered up the head and the pieces and the suet in smoke. After he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram in smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. it was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded. So remember, when we looked at Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, we actually saw the burnt offering first. But in all cases, the sin offering comes first. Then comes the burnt offering. So the altar and the people, or the priests, are purified by the sin offering. But now the burnt offering is a whole burnt offering. And the whole thing goes up in the altar, and it goes up in smoke as a soothing aroma. And remember what we said about the soothing aroma. Here is the steak cooking, and God smells, and he's satisfied. But the nostrils of God in the Old Testament are a picture of his anger. And what is satisfied is his anger against men for sin. In this case, his anger against Aaron. And he should be angry against Aaron, shouldn't he? After all, this man who's being made high priest is the one who led the people astray in Exodus chapter 32 and made the golden calf. And the people danced and had a party and an orgy and caused trouble because of Aaron. And so now the burnt offering is sacrificed. And Aaron and his sons, it's like all of them is handed over to the Lord. Nothing is left for men. It all goes up in smoke. And Aaron and his sons are now prepared to serve the Lord by way of sanctification. Then, if you would, look at verse 22, where we come to the third offering. And this is the offering that we're most concerned with in this chapter. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near. And Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear, and on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. Well, now this is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's the offering of ordination. And as we see, when we go through this, we'll notice that this looks very much like a peace offering, a fellowship offering. Because it's from this offering that Aaron and his sons are going to eat. That's the offering in which all the children of Israel could eat when they brought a peace offering by way of thanksgiving or a votive offering or a free will offering, as we saw. This offering of ordination is like a peace offering. And so, again, they lay their hands on the head of this, signifying the transfer of their sin to this ram, and Moses slaughters it. But this time he does something very curious, something I think that Charlie Foster would like. If we come and dip a little blood and spread it on his earlobe, well, it's this earlobe right here. You know, Mr. Clean would really like that, don't you think? And then on the thumb, and then on the big toe. And the question is, why does he do that? Why does he do that? Well, there are two answers, and they're not mutually exclusive. The first answer is, if this is a peace offering of the sort of the Passover, because of Adam, death came, this is a recreation whereby men can come to God, so now they need to be protected against death. And just as blood was painted on the lintel and down the doorposts, now blood is painted on the ear, the thumb, and the big toe, because these men are going to operate near holiness. And when we see in chapter 10, one little mistake costs life. And so this may be a picture of them being protected by the blood of the ordination offering. Also, it is a picture of one's ear listening to God, one's hand serving God, one's foot walking in the ways of the Lord. And so as these men are set forth as those who give and deny access to God, there are men who have to walk in holiness all the time. They need to be hearing God. They need to be using their hands to do God's work. Everywhere they step, they need to be stepping in the ways of God. So it is part of their ordination for service. But that's not all that's done with this fellowship offering. That's just the beginning of the ordination offering. Look at verse 25. And he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the kidney and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. And from the basket of the unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one leavened cake and one cake of bread mixed with oil, and one wafer, and he placed them on the portions of fat and on the right thigh, and then put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons, and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so here's this sacrifice, and Moses digs out all the fatty portions. And then he reaches over in a basket and he takes three different loaves of bread of different styles and he lays it all here on the fatty portions. Then he picks all this up and he puts some in the hands of Aaron and he puts some in the hands of the four sons of Aaron as a wave offering. Just what you want on your hands. And what do the men do? They lift it up. I mean, we're talking about portions here. So they lift it up, designating that it belongs to the Lord. But this is a sacrifice on which they have laid their hands. And they're lifting it up to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. But here's where the idea of ordination is important. Because the word ordination is a word that means to fill. To fill. And so the ordination is a filling of these men so that their hands are full with the work of God. And in this fashion, God has set them apart in service for himself. After all, think about what they're up to. They're going to be dealing with animals, sacrificing animals, burning them on the altar, and so forth. So they've been filled to serve God. The Lord. Then verses 30 and following bring us to the conclusion. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his son, and on his son's garments with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments and his sons and the garments of his sons with him. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. Now, and the remainder of the flesh and of the bread shall be burned in the fire. So whatever they don't eat, because it's holy, has to be burned up. And you shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the day that the period of your ordination is accomplished or fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day to make atonement on it, to make atonement on it on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and guard the guarding of the Lord, so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. And so now Moses reaches out to the altar and he swipes up some of the blood and he mixes it with oil and he spreads it on Aaron and on Aaron's garments, on his sons and on his sons' garments as a final act of ordination. And then he tells them, okay, here's the meat and here's the bread. Now you eat it. And whatever you can't eat, you burn it up, because the ordination offering is a fellowship offering. And a fellowship offering is what? God and man at table are sat down. God's portion goes up in smoke. They eat their portion. And it's an illustration that atonement has been made and God and man are at one-ment. And they do this over a period of 7 days. The ordination offering being reoffered, the sin offering being reoffered, the burnt offering being reoffered, going through all these stages for 7 days. Why seven? Well, obviously seven is that idea of perfection in the Bible, but it goes back to creation. In 6 days, God created the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. And in 7 days, he inaugurated a new creation, whereby he will come down and dwell with the children of Israel in the tent. And these men are cast, appointed, to guard the way of holiness. Our time's gone, so now I can't relate it to Christ. So we may pick up that portion then next week. But let me remind you then, as we close, that we are priests of a new covenant. And we offer up gifts and sacrifices to God, acceptable through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, first of all, has made atonement for us, and second of all, he is the high priest over the service of God. And as priests, we're mediators, somewhat like Aaron and his sons, to operate between God and man. And God has consecrated us and set us apart. He's clothed us with the righteousness of Christ, and he's washed all our sin away in the blood of Jesus. And he picked each one of us, handpicked us, to be his, just like he picked Aaron. And he said to us, okay, here's why I left you on the earth. Here's the reason. The reason is not so you can make a lot of money and have a lot of fun. Money's fine, fun's fine. The reason isn't so you can work your 65 years and skate into retirement and have a great life. That may be fine too. But I left you on earth for my sake, for my kingdom. I left you here as ambassadors to go out to the other kingdoms and draw men to Christ, mediators between God and man. That's what we're called to. And of course, the great mediator, the one mediator, is Jesus himself. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, it's hard for us to fathom you as a holy God because everything in our culture now, our society, and even in the church is so casual. But we know you're holy. We read your scriptures. We know that you are transcendent above us. And we know that no one can approach you except through Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And we know that he was both high priest and the sacrificial lamb. He was holy in every aspect, no sin attached to him, so that he could be an atoning sacrifice for us. And he paid a great price that we might draw near to you. And we think of this Old Testament system, and we saw that people could not get very close. And yet through Christ, a new way has been inaugurated for us, right into the Holy of Holies, where Christ is seated at your right hand. And Lord, as a congregation, we're about to draw near. Just as you've exhorted us to do around the table, we're going to draw near into your presence. And we're going to gaze on your glory. And we're going to reaffirm our confession and hold it fast because you've promised in the new covenant. And you will be faithful to your promises. And in your throne room, as we gather, Lord, we're going to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds as we talk about our great Savior, King, and High Priest. So bless our time around the table. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.